as his personal Savior. So it's his spiritual birthday today. And I just love the fact that you have that memorized. And I know that many of you have that same thing. You remember the day when the Lord Jesus Christ changed your life, came into your heart, and made a wonderful difference in your life. If you're glad you're saved this morning, would you say amen today? Amen. I say it with you. I'm very glad to be saved this morning because that is the only hope that we have is salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. As you turn in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, this morning's sermon will be maybe, I don't want to say it'll be different because it really won't be all that different, but for me, this is a different passage of Scripture. I wonder this morning, normally I don't do this because it's very dangerous to do this, but I want to see if you could help me with something, okay? Like I said, very, very dangerous to do this. How many of you would say, I have, and you don't have to say it out loud, but you would raise your hand and say, I have a particular passage of Scripture. Maybe you call it a life's verse. Maybe you call it, a life's chapter or something that God has used in your life over and over and over again to help you. It's a well that you can keep drawing from. It's a feast that you can keep eating from. And you say, Pastor, I have that in my life. Would you raise your hand if you have that? Okay, good. That's so many of you. I want you to do something for me. I want everyone who just raised their hand, or if you didn't raise your hand but you have one, on the count of three, I want you to say what it is all together, all right? Are you ready? You don't look ready. You kind of look, well, I'm not going to say what you look like, but you don't look ready. Okay, here we go. That's why I'm going to give you the count of three. Ready? When I say, after I say three, you say it out loud. Here we go. Ready? One, two, three. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We have now spoken in tongues. We've got the gift, and we can go home. Okay? But every one of you just gave something in your life that is kind of your verse. It's what you kind of latch onto. It makes a big difference in your life. For me, my life's verses, if you will, are Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. I love those verses. Those are words that stick with me. They're words that mean something to me. As the whole Bible should, I understand. I'm not prioritizing one passage over the other. But for me, those are words that have made such a profound difference in my life. How many of you know those words by heart? You say, I could quote those good. Those are my words. Maybe you have a different verse, and probably you do. But if I had to say, well, there was a chapter in the Bible that has made a profound impact on my life since I was probably 19 years old, this is the passage of Scripture, this is the chapter of Scripture that when I go back to, not only do I see truth unrevealed, as in it's been there, but I haven't seen it yet, I see new truth, I also see all of those things that God has spoken to my heart about in the past concerning this passage of Scripture, and boy, it just warms my heart. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, I'm going to allow you to remain seated for this particular reading, because we're going to read down through verse 30, and this is a passage of Scripture that I try to preach from once a year. So, Pastor, are you repeating a sermon today? No, I'm not repeating a sermon. I try to go to this passage of Scripture every year and get something new, something fresh, something that God can help me with today, and use it in my preaching so that God can help our church with. So this would be what I would call my anchor passage. My anchor passage. Let's read it together. Verse 1. It says, it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah, and he is now facing an overwhelming force of people coming against him, warriors and soldiers, battle-hardened men who are there to destroy him. Verse 2 says, there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, notice his prayer, art not thou God in heaven? Now, I don't know if you understand this or not, but these are rhetorical questions. He knows the answer to them. These are recognitions. These are reminders. And he says the first one, art not thou God in heaven? Now, let me ask you this. Is God the God of heaven? Yes or no? He is. And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? The answer is what? Yes, he does. And in thine hand is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand thee? The answer is, again, yes, that's true. Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwell therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come and cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken ye all Judah, ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you. Notice these words, be not afraid. Boy, don't those words just come for you today. To know that over and over in Scripture, not just this passage, but many others as well, God tells his people, be not afraid. Let's go on. Nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. I love this next passage, and these are little thoughts and comments that come to my mind from having looked and researched this chapter now for several years. It says, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. We don't need you to get your weapons. We don't need you to get your swords and your archery, and we don't need you to put your shields and your armor on. He said, you don't need to fight in this battle. You just set yourselves. Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they had begun to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they should carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil, it was so much. And on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Barakah. For there they blessed the Lord, therefore the name of the same place was called the valley of Barakah unto this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord hath made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets into the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. You say, well, Pastor, why do you come to this passage once a year? Maybe more in my personal study, but once a year for our church. Once a year for Faithway Baptist Church. Why do we come to this once a year? Well, for me, I'll answer this personally first, and that is that I find myself once, twice, maybe more than once or twice a year, but on the regular, a regular occasion, I find myself in a place where, like Jehoshaphat, I say, there is nothing I can do to solve the problem I find myself in now. It does seem that the older one gets, the more one finds himself in that place. The more you find yourself in a place where you say, we're powerless against this great multitude. We can't do what needs to be done to solve the problem that is before our eyes. And that's exactly where Jehoshaphat found himself. We perhaps could come to this as a church for a number of different reasons. There's all kinds of truth that is here in this passage of Scripture that could make application in so many different ways and so many different lives today. But I think of over the past year and a half where we've kind of been thrown into a worldwide panic and problems and things that we've all had to face with. I've had to learn to come to God and to encourage our church to come to God and say, hey, this is not our battle. This is spiritual battle. This is God's battle. I've had to learn sometimes, as hard as it is in my pride to do so, not to throw my hands up in distress, but to raise my hands in prayer and say, God, we are powerless, but you have all power. That's why I like this passage. You could say it's relatable. You could say it's applicable. And I never want to preach the same sermon, but I saw things here again, new things. They're not new in the sense that they just suddenly appeared. They've been there. But this battle and this scenario and this situation for me helped me to realize yet again just how important it is to have total and complete trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were to look at the background again, we could see it. We read the whole thing. I don't want to go through too much, but the scene is set. There is a looming conflict, right? There's this conflict that's coming, and in those days you have to understand that the plans were made among the three kingdoms, Moab, Ammon, and Mount Seir. They all came together. They said, we hate Israel, we hate Jehoshaphat, we hate Judah. Let's go down and let's take care of them. If we all align together and bring our powers together, we can probably overcome them, because they knew that Judah was a formidable foe and one that had experienced great victory in the past. And so they made the plans and they began their journey. And if you could imagine a world in which there was no telephone, there was no internet, there was no quick and fast and easy way to communicate, unless someone were to get on a horse or get on a camel or begin to run, they would outrun those troops, they would out-travel those troops, and they would get there. And probably by the time Jehoshaphat got word, it wasn't too many days until, boom, here we go, the battle is on. They had no idea it was coming, but now suddenly the battle appears. You ever feel like that in your life? You had no idea the battle was coming. You had no idea the phone call was coming. You had no idea the crisis was coming, but there it is. Jehoshaphat had what I like to call a very human response. Look at it in Scripture. I think it's important to see. Verse 3, the first three words, it just says, and Jehoshaphat feared. He feared. Oh, I would probably fear as well, wouldn't you? Sometimes things happen in our lives. That phone call, that news, that problem, that crisis appears. And our first response, and our very human response, is immediate. I can think of a few scenarios in my life, a few things in my life, that popped up suddenly. And I'm not a very emotional or fearful kind of person, as far as it's just not my personality. It's not something that I have to contend with on a regular basis, whereas it may be for some others. But when that happens, I can feel my heart rate go up and I can look down and my hands tremble. Say, Pastor, why would you admit that? Because I want you to know that all of us are there. All of us will be there. And the king, while he had a human response, he immediately had a spiritual response following his fleshly response. Look what it says. Verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared, but look at this, and set himself to seek the Lord. Amen to that this morning. I want to say to you today, if you've had that kind of moment where it hits you like a ton of bricks, where the problem comes up and you didn't know what it was, the word cancer suddenly shows up. The phone call happens and great loss is discovered in a moment. The rug is pulled out from underneath you. I'm going to say it's probably a natural thing for you to experience fear, because you're human, you're flesh and blood. But can I tell you what God wants us to do immediately following that? He wants us to set ourselves to seek the Lord. Because there's no answer for these problems, these kind of things in life, outside of the Lord. What has to happen, I've learned again, in this passage, through this word, what has to happen is there has to be, and this is the main thrust of the message today, and we'll give the supporting thoughts for it, and we'll go on. But when these things happen in your life, the hardest thing to do is to have a recognition of what's really going on. Sometimes we have problems. I mean, today we walked in and we knew that things had gone wrong, technology had gone wrong. And sometimes it's not cancer, it's not a phone call that turns your life upside down. Sometimes it's death by paper cut. Anybody ever been there before? It's like a million paper cuts and you're just bleeding out going, what just happened, you know? But you know, the answer is always to look and recognize what's happening. This morning I started to get frustrated and I thought, oh man, here's, look at all this. And man, I don't know what's going to happen. And it suddenly dawned on me that we have an enemy. And he doesn't like what we do here. He doesn't like what's happening right now at Faith Way Baptist Church. Can I tell you something? When you have that recognition, when that light bulb comes on, when all of a sudden you realize, oh, this is what's happening, that recognition helps you to get through the battle. Jehoshaphat had four things that he recognized that helped him that day. I want to give them to you very quickly this morning. Look with me, if you would, in verse number 5. The Bible says that he sets himself to seek the Lord, and he begins to handle his problem. And here's how he does it. He goes to prayer, and all of these recognitions, just so that we understand, all of these things that we recognize are all set within the context of prayer. Everything that he is going to reveal and everything he's going to admit and acknowledge about his life, he's going to admit it to the Lord. He's going to acknowledge it before the Lord, and the recognition doesn't happen before the people so much as it happens between him and God. And that, keep that in mind as we go through this today. Recognition number one, as we go through the battles and as we try to find a way to find clarity and focus and organize our thoughts, we will have to recognize, as did Jehoshaphat, the power of God in our situation. Notice the scripture. Verse 5 says, Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, he begins to pray before the congregation, but from him to God, his lips to God's ears, he says, as he stands there before them, verse number 6, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen, and in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee. The first thing you have to realize about whatever you're going through, remove yourself from the equation for a moment this morning. Recognize that it's not about what we're going through. It is about God's power and might to be able to deal with us in that moment. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18, or 28, rather. He said these words, all power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. The psalmist said, the Lord is high above all the nations, his glory above the heavens. And he asks again one of those rhetorical questions, who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he might set him with the princes, even the princes of his people. And the answer to that question is this, who is like our God? No one is like our God. You know what happens is we become like the Simon Peter, the apostle, who got out of the boat and he saw the power of the waves and lost the power of the Savior. He saw the power of the problems and lost the power in the focus of his master. And when Jesus looked at him and said, Simon, and reached down his hand and pulled him out of that water, the reason he had to bail him out again was because Simon lost sight of God's power. You have to recognize God's ability to deal with whatever you're going through. You have to be able to say, I know this isn't fun. I know this isn't enjoyable. I know this is a struggle, but my God is able. And he has all power. We call this omnipotence. Omnipotence. He is all powerful. Zephaniah 3:17 said, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, and he will joy over thee with singing. The ability of God to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we can ask or think has not diminished in 2021. His arm is not shortened. His power is not shortened that he cannot save. He can do all things. There has to be, number one, a recognition of the power of God. Number two, he has a second recognition. I love these. These are his eureka moments. I mean, all of a sudden, he's seeing this, and he's praying this. He's saying, God, you're like the all-powerful ruler, and you have all power and might. But then his second recognition was this in verse number 7. He says, art not thou our God who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? Hey, I want you to think about this. God not only has power, God has a pattern. God has a pattern. You with me with that this morning? God has a pattern. He has a pattern, and he has a habit, and he's got a history of taking care of his people. Not only is my God all-powerful, but there are a lot of different things he's done in the past that I can look to, and I can say, God, if you did that, you can do this. Are you happy about that this morning? Hey, if you saved me from my sin, certainly you can deliver me from my distresses. Hey, I love the psalmist said, this poor man cried and delivered. He delivered me out of all my distresses. He set my feet upon a rock. That's who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are established because of what he can do in you. And God has a pattern of doing this. I don't know why it is, but as soon as, you know, we can believe all the Bible stories. Daniel in the lion's den, David and Goliath, Moses in the ark. Wait, that wasn't. Moses in the wilderness. I was waiting to see if you were awake, but you weren't, okay? Noah in the ark. And we see all of those different things, and we, amen, praise the Lord, preacher, that's good. Oh, isn't that exciting? And then the phone call happens, and we go, I'm going to die. I'm done. Why is that? Because we forget. We forget the pattern. He said, aren't you the God who gave us this land in the first place back in Moses' day? And Joshua's day. Aren't you the God who drove these people out of the land and now they're coming back? Aren't you the God who took care of all this? We didn't even have to come in and plant gardens because they were already planted when we got here. We didn't have to fight some of the enemies because you sent bees and hornets in to drive them out of their land. I mean, literally, the promised land, which is to us a picture of the victorious Christian life, was handed to them on a silver platter, milk and honey, where the grapes of Eshcol grow, all of that. And God said, here, I want to do this for you. He said, aren't you that God? Let me ask you a question. Has God provided a table in the wilderness? Yes, he has. And if he has in the past, he can do it again. Hey, has God delivered his children from bondage? Yes or no? Yes, he has. And if he's done it before, he could do it again. Has God sent revival to a nation before? Amen. We pray for our nation today. We know she's in distress spiritually. I don't think she knows she's in distress spiritually like she should. But God's revived nations before. Can he do it again? Yes, he can. Has God convicted a sinner of his lost condition and drawn him closer to the Lord? Yes, he has, and he can. Has God miraculously healed before? Yes, he has, and yes, he can. Has God brought a wayward child home? Yes, he has, and yes, he can. You see, when we come to God, we have a recognition of the fact, God, you can do anything, but then we can also recognize, God, you have done it before, and you can do it again. These are the things that he's starting to understand. He said, Lord, are you God in heaven? Yes, you are. You have all power and might. Have you not given us this land and done these miracles before? Yes, you have, and you can do it again. But then he not only recognized the power of God and the pattern of God. Notice this in verse number 8. It says, they dwelt therein. Now he's still talking about Moses and the journey out of Egypt into the promised land. They dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name. Verse 9, it says, if when evil cometh upon us as sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. Hey, go back sometime in the Old Testament and look at what God told Solomon and the people. Look at what God told to the people of Israel. He said, listen, if there's famine, if there's pestilence, great disease, if there's war, if there are great problems, if you'll come here and if you'll look upward, if you've been backslidden, if you've been away from me, but suddenly you say, we need the Lord, and you come back to this place where my presence is, where my name is, and you look upward and you say, God, we repent, deliver us. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You know what he said here? He said, I noticed this. I recognize that God has power. I recognize that God has a pattern of doing this in the past, but I also recognize that God has given us a promise. William Carey was the man who made the statement, the future is as bright as the promises of God. So how many promises are there? A lot of different research on that. Some people give different numbers. The best I can tell, it looks like there's somewhere in the neighborhood of 7,000 promises in Scripture that are given from God to man in some way. Why do we fear when we go through these things? Because we fail to lean on the promises of God. Why do we become distraught when God says, hey, you're not going to need to fight this battle. I've got it taken care of. Hey, you don't need to suit up in your armor. He said, I've got this taken care of. Do we not read in Scripture where God says he will never leave us nor forsake us? Do we not read in Scripture that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me? Do we not read others, hundreds and maybe thousands of others, promises in Scripture where God says, this is reality, but we live in our own place, in our own world, and sometimes that world is so overcome with fear, we can't even recognize the promises of God. Psalm 50:25 says this, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee. Sounds like Jehoshaphat was aware. And by the way, you will never have a firm grasp upon the promises of God that are found in Scripture by only attending church and taking what you get from church and letting that be the only spiritual diet that you have. See what he's trying to say, Pastor? Every believer ought to be in this book mining the gold and the wealth of the promises of God from this book. That's your responsibility. That's your job to do. What we ask of God should be based on his power, his pattern, and his promises. When you're overwhelmed, we run to the promise of God. There's another recognition here. The power of God is something that Jehoshaphat had to realize. It didn't change because his situation was dire. The pattern of God was something that he could look to the past and say, that's what you have done in the past. The promises of God is what God says he will do. And we can look to them and receive strength from them and lean on them. But he recognized something else that I think is very important for us in our hour of need, in our time of fear, in our time of sudden crisis. He recognized the plan of God. I find this in verse 10. Look with me at verse 10, if you would. He's still praying, by the way. And he says, and now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. He brings up an interesting fact, a historical fact. And I want you to think about this with me. He says, you know, God, you have all power and might, and you have a pattern of taking care of us, and you've given us your promise, but I also want to point out to you, Lord, I want to point out to you that these people were in the land when Moses and Joshua were dealing with all of this, and you wouldn't let us touch them. Huh? Oh, yeah, these were the people that God said, don't worry about it. You just leave them alone. Don't focus on that. You focus on the promised land. You don't worry about the battles. Don't worry about the Moabites. Don't worry about the Ammonites. You go back and look at all this in scriptural history. I mean, it's amazing the things that God just said. We're not going to deal with that right now. And you say, why would God do that? Well, it's interesting. Sometimes God has to allow us to see firsthand. For those of us who didn't get to see the Red Sea parted, he has a Red Sea of our own for us. For those of us who didn't see water come from the rock, he has something for us to experience as well. You say, God, I just want to point out that you didn't allow us to destroy these people early on. You know what he was saying? He was saying, God, you must have had a plan. One of the hardest things to recognize in your trial is that God has a purpose in it. God, why didn't you do this different? God, why didn't you make this play out a different way? Lord, why am I in this trouble? Why am I in this problem? Why am I experiencing this crisis? Lord, and we get the questions, Lord, if you were a good God, why would you do such a thing? Can I tell you something that God in his all-knowing capacity, not only is he omniscient and all-powerful, but he's also all-knowing. And he knew that the people there needed to see what God could do. Can I tell you this? Jesus said it this way, it's impossible but that offenses should come. I think it's also safe to say it's impossible but that battles will come in your life. No one here has successfully avoided every fight. No one here has successfully and 100 in a complete way avoided trial and tragedy. Did God make a mistake? No. Not only was he omnipotent, all-powerful, but he's also omniscient. He knows. He knew that the people one day would need to experience for themselves the mighty power of God. Some of us blame God for things that he has had planned for us since the beginning of time. See, we're constrained. I want you to think of it this way this morning. We are constrained by what God controls. Can I say that again? We are constrained by what God controls. We are limited by factors such as time. Nobody has infinite time here on this earth. It is appointed unto man once to die, the Bible says, and after that, the judgment. There will come a day where this life for all of us will end. That's why it's so important to understand clearly what the Bible says, that salvation is the free gift of God, given and offered to all men, but you must accept him, you must believe him, you must call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. If you don't have that settled today, can I tell you, today would be a wonderful day to get that settled. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We are constrained by what God controls. We're constrained by factors like time. We're constrained by factors like space. But there's a term that theologians use, and it says this, that God has transcended. He is transcendent above those things. Time does not limit God. God says, hey, 1,000 years is one day, and one day is 1,000 years. It matters not to me. Time is something that God has placed upon us as a constraint, but he's not worried about the time. God doesn't get put in a box either. Time and space and trials and tribulations are limitations to us, but to God they are to be used to accomplish his will. So he recognized that God has a plan. Do you recognize that about where you're at today? Boy, we wrestle with that one. Lord, I know you're all powerful and that you've done it before and that you can do it again, but I don't know if I have the faith to believe that you're going to do it now. I don't know that I have the faith to believe that you can do it in my day, in my situation. I said there were four recognitions because those were recognitions that he made to God. And this one is, yes, made to the Lord, but I think it's more of a recognition that is inward. And it's found in verse 12. We get all the way down to this, and he says, oh, our God. Here it is. Here's the request. He's recognized all these things, he's acknowledged them, but now he has something to ask of the Lord. And in it, he makes a great admission, a great recognition, if you will. Oh, our God, wilt thou not judge them? So there's his prayer request. God, we need you to take care of this because we can't do it. God, we need you to take care of this. You've done it before. You have the power to do so. You say that you will do so, but now we need you to make it real to us today. But then the next statement is the recognition that we have to see. He recognized the powerlessness of mankind. For we have no might against this great company. That's the reality. That's the recognition that happens on the inside. I don't know if you're like me, but when I begin to go through something, I immediately, my wife will know I'm just thinking, chewing on inside of my cheek. And I'm thinking, you know what I'm thinking? How can I make this as quick and painless as possible? How could I expedite this process? What could I do to make things better? I think that's a natural tendency of humanity, right? We troubleshoot the problem. We try to make it better. We try to process it. But God says, hold on. Hold on, he says, hold on. You've got to come to a realization that you have no might against your situation. Jesus said these words. He said, abide in me and I in you. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. But then he says this statement, for without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. And the sooner we come to recognize that, the sooner we learn the truth of what comes next. These recognitions, God's power, God's pattern, God's promise, God's plan, and our powerlessness. Those recognitions, when we can come to an understanding that this is what's really going on today, this is what's really happening. The situation looks dire. It looks bad. All of these kingdoms are joined in force against me. But the reality is that God is powerful and he can take care of this. My goal is not to figure out how to get out of the problem of life. My responsibility is to look to the Lord and to learn more about who he is. And that's what Jehoshaphat did. We don't have time to go over it all because it's all here. Immediately following this, he said, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. I mean, could you imagine? Here's the king, and he should be saying to all of his generals, okay, I'm going to send these forces over here and these troops over here, and we're going to make sure that gate is guarded and all that. He didn't do any of that, as far as we can see. Could you imagine the leader of the nation coming and standing before the people, and they say, what are we going to do? And he says, maybe we could imagine that. I don't know. Don't read into that. Don't. I was doing so well. Bunch of carnal people. But he doesn't stand saying, don't worry, folks. I know what to do. What are we going to do? Truth of the matter is, America wouldn't feel comfortable with someone who did that. What do you mean? Well, there's nothing we can do. What do you mean? You're the king. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Immediately following that, God says, okay, I've got an answer for you. And he sends his spirit to a man in the congregation who stands and says, listen, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Tomorrow you go out against them, but you're not going to fight it. You're just going to watch. Stand, set yourselves, he says, stand ye still. Not easy to do. There was the submission to the instruction that they received. They did exactly what they were told. There was the reaction, which was faith. Jehoshaphat got all the singers and said, all right, I want you to start singing that victory song that we sing. But we haven't won anything yet. Yeah, go ahead and sing it anyway because God said we want it. It's as good as done. That's faith. But in the conclusion, they got four things. They got victory. Verse 25. So they went out, the spoil of the people was there, they found them in abundance, both the riches with the dead bodies, the precious jewels, they stripped all of that. Not only did they face a great crisis, but God made them more wealthy and more cared for and more abundant on the other side of the trial that they had enough faith to believe God in than they were before. He gave them as a result of that great joy. Verse 27, they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem in the forefront of them, Jehoshaphat in the forefront, to go again to Jerusalem with joy. Hey, man, look what God did. When you see what God did for your own eyes, with your own eyes and for yourself, when you really see what God did, some of you who haven't smiled in years are going to smile. You're going to see God do something and there's going to be joy. Verse 29, God was glorified among the heathen. The fear of the Lord was on all the kingdoms of those countries. When they had heard, the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. And ultimately, God gave them peace in their land. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, verse 30, for his God gave him rest round about. I hope you see this morning why this passage anchors me. Because while I am not prone to worry and fear, the devil has a way of throwing things in my path that cause me to worry and fear. The word today we use is anxiety. He brings us great grief and anxiety. We spend so much time thinking, what's going to happen now? What's going to happen after this? How am I going to handle this? How's this going to affect my family? What about my finances? I don't know what to do. God says, hey, be not afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. It anchors me. And maybe today you've heard something that anchors you. Maybe today you could say, God, I've been trusting in my own strength for too long. I've been trusting in my own abilities for all of this time. And Lord, now I realize I just need to give this to you. I need to yield it to you. Wouldn't be a bad thing for the church in America to have a revival of the old-fashioned altar where people really come and lay things down. Say, God, this belongs to you now. God, this is yours. God, my heartache, my trial, my memories, my past, my present, my future, all of it, it's yours, God. I lay it at your feet. And then live in such a way as if God will keep his promise. That's what it is to live by faith, is to live in such a way as if God will keep his promises. Has this helped you today? I hope it has. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me for a moment as I ask a question of you that I feel like is between you and God, which is why I ask for the privacy of the moment. How many of you would say, Pastor, God spoke to my heart in a very real way?